Ah, the things you have to put up with at the conference. I want to tell you a couple of things before I read in the Gospels. I have brought with me, in the institution where I teach and where I work, a certain amount of propaganda, not a lot of it. I've been happy to be at the seminary for, since 1971. It's a kind of an independent school. I won't say much more than that. Out on the table in the back hallway, I put a few of the bulletins that they turn out. Just a few. And some of you who don't know of reading things, it'd be better to have one of my bulletins and read it at night than to make noise running up and down the stairs. So you might pick up one of those, or just a few of them there, and they would be interesting. But along with the bulletins, and this I say with considerable embarrassment and harassment, over the last 2.5 years I've published a series of things in the bulletin about the Bible under the general heading of what every Christian should know about the Bible. It's pretty general stuff. It's not big, heavy, scholarly material. So the people who published the bulletin pulled all those articles out, set them in a different line, and printed them in a little booklet form, which looks like this. A little booklet form which looks like this, with my picture on the front of it and all the precious content within it. I have put a few of those out on the table, too, or on the desk out there in the lobby. If I printed them, I would just give them away. I'm not about to get into the sales field. It's a book of information about what the Bible is and how we got it and things like that. If you'd like to pick up one of those and look at it, I invite you to do so. If you decide you'd like to keep it, sometime you ought to... I hope my sales angel isn't listening. If you'd like to keep it, sometime along the way, the school sells them for $1.50. I would give them away if I printed them. But I'm not in charge of that. So that's what the institution does. If you'd like to look at one, good. If you'd like to look at it, read it, and put it back, that's all right, too. But if you'd like to look at it and think you'd like to keep it, why... And somewhere along the line for keeping it, you have to sometimes slip into my palm $1.50. Or into my wife's palm. She's trustworthy with those things. Don't do it in a snack bar, but any place else is fine. Any place else is fine. I want to read two passages in the Gospels, one in Luke 7 and one in Matthew 18. One in Luke 7 and one in Matthew 18. One in Luke 7, where we'll need only a few verses, and one in Matthew 18, where we'll need a few more. I'll fill you in on the context in Luke 7 in a little bit. But we'll just interrupt that context at verse 40, where the Lord tells a very short parable with a very big point in Luke chapter 7 at verse 40. I'll fill you in the context in a few minutes. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Now we'll just have to leave that in its context and go back to Matthew 18. And in Matthew 18, I will begin reading at verse 23, read pretty well to the end of the chapter. Matthew 18 at verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands upon him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Shall we pray? Tonight, our Father, we are thankful for the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the keeping power of the Holy Spirit. And we're thankful for what the Word of God means to our hearts and minds. How we pray, Lord, you'd help me to grow by it day by day, and my friends also. Help us to profit by what the Spirit would teach us from it, and help us to be built up as those who would glorify the Lord Jesus. We pray it in His dear name. Amen. Now, I'm always anxious, if you remember where we are, what we're doing. I love to work with a projector. I learned in this chapel it is very hard to work with one unless you've got somebody doing it for you. Well, one chorus is good, or something like this is good, but otherwise you've got to wiggle, shift, cut, jump, project, and everything else. So when all the excuses are over, the truth is I'm just too lazy to do the extra work. That's what it boils down to in the final analysis. Well, let's follow the particular pursuit that I followed the other night. Let's first of all look at the parable. And then the one in Luke 7 and the one in Matthew 18, we can look at them for a few moments. And then the second thing we do is to deduce what we think the chief teaching is. And the third thing we do is to pick up lessons for that for ourselves in accordance with God's providence and direction on our lives. The account in Luke 7 is a very small parable, but that's what it is. The Lord has been in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And while in that house of Simon the Pharisee, he's been approached by this woman whose life was known mostly for wickedness, and probably immorality, but certainly wickedness of one sort or another. Everybody knows her for what she is. But she comes in with the alabaster box. She stands in verse 38 at the feet of Jesus weeping, washes his feet with tears, wipes them with the hairs of his head, kisses his feet, and pours on him the oil. And Simon the Pharisee says if he knew who she was, he would not let her touch him, let alone this act of adoration. But the Lord is omniscient, and he knows what Simon is thinking. And so he says to Simon, I have something to tell you. And so Simon says, well, go ahead, Master, speak on. And then the Lord, in two verses, tells him a parable. The parable is a story which explains with the known something that otherwise you wouldn't know. And there was something that Simon didn't know. And what he didn't know was the richness of forgiveness and the love that ought to come with it. In his self-righteous state, he had not experienced the blessing of a personal relationship of forgiveness with God. And so Jesus says, here there's a certain creditor, he's got two debtors. One owed him 500 pence and the other owed him 50. One owed him a lot and the other one owed him just 1/10 that much. And so when neither of them had anything to pay, he just forgave them. He looked at him and he said, that's all right, fellas, I forgive you both. I write off the debt, you're both paid. Then said Jesus to Simon, which one will love him the most? Now love is not always quantitative. It has more of a quality attachment to it in its purest form. But Jesus says simply, which one will love him the most? And because the Pharisees think in terms of dollars and cents and human promotion, Simon says, well, it seems to me the one that was forgiven the most will love him the most. And Jesus says, that's right. You know it. You know it. Now, the Lord does not go into a discussion of whether you ought to forgive debts or make them pay or whatever the case might be here. But he says, the one who's been forgiven the most will love the most. And in the next few verses, he tells this woman how her faith has saved her and she's forgiven her sins. And so he says to Simon, he says, because this woman trusts for forgiveness and help from me, she anoints my feet. You haven't done anything for me. She bathes me with her tears. You haven't so much as wiped off my head. But she's been forgiven a lot and now is forgiven completely. She can go her way and know that her faith has saved her. You remember, he says to Simon, the ones who are forgiven the most, they love the most. Now, the parable in Matthew 18 is in some ways a tough one because of the way it ends. I don't apologize for it. I might just as well tell you. Might as well be as nasty as possible all at the same time. Now, those people who try to put the parable in the millennium make a terrible bad mistake. In the millennium, the Lord will reign righteously and justly. You won't worry about having to forgive your brother in the millennium, and you won't worry about carrying grudges. Perfect justice will be the rule. So sometimes we try to move away from these tough teachings by putting them in some other age and some other place. And there are teachings that relate to one dispensation, relate to another. No question about that. But I develop a rather easy drawer for putting things into which I don't like to try to make fit. Like my clothes. You notice how much cheaper they're making the cloth these days. It shrinks. The longer you have it, it shrinks. This coat has shrunk. My shirt has shrunk. Even my necktie is shrinking. There are those who think it's because I'm expanding. And we will not at this present time discuss that, see? But I'd like, you like to have a drawer and all the things that don't fit well, you put in it. Give them the preachers when they're passing by. But you put in it. Then there's the missionaries who can't wear them either. But you all the things that don't fit well, you'd like to put in it. You do that, particularly with Matthew, about 90% of the time, never trying to reconcile it with the rest of the scripture at all. You just find it convenient and get away from it without thinking the implications of it. It may not be your problem, but I meet it from place to place. And this is one of the parables where you often see it. Now the Lord says, I want to tell you a truth about the kingdom of heaven, about the territory where God's rule is supreme and where God's authority is almighty. I want to tell you a truth about it, he says. And then the Lord explains that parable in some detail. Here's a fellow who has, you know, he's got a man that owes him 10,000 talents. And since he can't pay, the Lord, who owes him that much, or deserves that much, demands that he be sold, his wife and children, everybody else. And the servant falls before him and says, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And so the master of him says, that's right. And he loosed him and forgave him the debt. A beautiful picture of grace. But it is not exactly biblical grace. It is a kind of a judicial grace. And the thing that you'll find that's wrong with this man is that when he came to pay his Lord, he really didn't pay him what he had, because he had a debt that another man owed him of 150 pence, and he had kept that account to himself. And it is hard to tell how many other things he might have kept to himself. Are you able to follow me on that? If I owe you $10, and I come to you and say, I don't have anything in the world to pay you for, but if I know perfectly well that over here is a man that owes me $5, who might pay me at any time, if I really want to settle the account with you, I give you that account. And legally, I'd have to do it. And so the man simply had not been really honest with the Lord. He had not brought everything forward, at least this one account. And if he kept this one account quiet, who knows what else he might have kept quiet? Who really knows? But the Lord had kind of judicially set it aside. And now this man, for whom that account has been set aside, goes out, and he comes on this unfortunate rascal who owes him 100 pence. I think I said 150 a minute ago. You can't expect great minds to get all the numbers just right. So he comes out, and he says he owes him 100 pence. Note he lays hands on him, takes him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And the fellow servant doesn't have anything, and so he says, you notice how he says exactly what the other man said. That's how parables put things, so you'll get the point of them. But this man this time says he wouldn't do it. He cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And the fellow servants hear of that, and they go and tell the Lord, and the Lord calls for the first servant, and he says, I forgave thee all that debt. But the Lord has now discovered that he had not been a person of integrity or honesty with him. He's not only not charitable with those about him, he hadn't been honest with the Lord. The Lord, in this case, meaning his master. And so the master says, I forgave you all that debt. And now you've gone out and compounded your felony by not having compassion on your fellow servant as I had pity on thee. And so the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. He simply said to him, in effect, you lied, you've not shown mercy, you've lost the right for any kind of judicial grace, and now I will get what I deserve to have out of your hide, if necessary, for whatever happens to me. Now, says Jesus, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. Now, that's a hard verse. It ties in closely with verses that come on the so-called Lord's Prayer, given back in Matthew chapter 6. But the thrust of it is this. The thrust of it is this. You cannot really enjoy forgiveness if you're not willing to forgive. That's the thrust of it. We're not being given some criteria whereby suddenly all of our sins will be brought back against us. We know that our sins and iniquities are gone forever in Christ. They'll be remembered no more. If you believed on the Son of God, they're as far as the east is from the west. There's no possibility that God will bring them back from the point of forgetting and hold them against you again. We understand that. But Jesus is demonstrating to us that in the realm of our dealings with others, we need to deal with them as God has dealt with us. And if we cannot deal with them as God has dealt with us, then we really cannot enjoy what God has provided for us either. That's a big lesson. That's a big lesson. And so we find all kind of heartache in our communities. We find neighbors that don't speak to each other. We find people that run all kinds of difficulties and grudges and burdens with one another. And at the very heart of it, we find unforgiving spirits, sometimes other things too. But at the very heart of it, we find those who, although they've been forgiven by God, have not allowed that forgiveness to teach them to love. I tell you with considerable emotion, when I was a little boy, I may have said it before at this conference at some time, but when I was a boy, I resented my father bitterly. I started when I was about 10 years old, I guess, and kept it up till I was a lot old enough to know better. I resented him bitterly for reasons too complicated to go into this evening. But I did. I resented him bitterly. I think you could almost say that there were times when I hated him. Well, when I was 18 years old, or almost 18, you'll always stretch these things a little bit, but almost 18, I was saved. I experienced God's great forgiveness. I can hardly tell you how I sat outside a field near our house, how I sat there and cried in thanking God for forgiving me. I can hardly tell you. I just sat there and wept giant tears. There wasn't anybody for miles around except a few cows and an empty house or two, but I sat there and cried giant tears at the reality that God had forgiven me and my sins were gone. But I soon discovered I had those bad thoughts about my father. They didn't go away in 5 minutes. And I'd like to tell you that it took 3 or 4 years. But by the providence of God, in 3 or 4 years, I finally learned enough of the joy of God's forgiveness for me that I was able to reach out and say to my father, I love you. And to have a happy reconciliation with him, which I think my life would have been ruined without. But I never could have come to it myself. I've read the Lord's Prayer and worked through these chapters, and I heard the Lord say to me, not in an audible voice, friend, but I heard the Lord say to me, if you've been forgiven so much, let it teach you to love. I never thought that a few years later, I would run the same problem with a couple of my children. Never thought it. We've got a happy gang. You've known most of them at one time or another. But I never thought it. But a couple of years later, I ran the same gamut with a child. And because of the way in which we are built, when I finally got around to taking the Dobson lectures, I discovered that neither my wife nor I were psychologically qualified to have children in the first place, let alone to raise them. But we did, see, and they are grown and all that sort of thing. But when I finally got around to it, when I finally got around to seeing how much God had forgiven me, and when I could get over my personal peak and transfer that into love for my erring child, then I had peace. Not peace with what they were doing, but peace with what God was doing. Now, we shouldn't turn it into a skyscraper account, Will, which is one story on top of another. See, I do learn some things in these conferences myself. But the point of the parables is pretty striking. And I will come to that in just a couple of minutes. The Lord says, first to Simon, until you're forgiven, you can't learn to love. And then he says to everybody who listens, that the kingdom of God is made of people who have experienced forgiveness and allow it to direct them to love towards others. And it's not only others in the family, it's others, others, others. It directs them that way. Now we've looked at the parables, now let's talk for a few minutes about the point of it. The point of the parable can be summarized in a pretty snappy sentence. That those who appreciate forgiveness learn to forgive and to love. That becomes the point of it. The point of both of them. I'm not saying it's the only thing you can teach out of it, because that would be too narrow. But the big point is that those who appreciate forgiveness learn to forgive and to love. But do you know where we often have our difficulties? We forget our own forgiveness. We forget what sinners we were. We forget how little we did right. And we become very much like the fellow in the temple who stood up and beat his breast and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like those other guys. That is so easy to fall into. Particularly when you get a neighbor who's nasty and hard to live near. There are some of those. We're not telling you where we live, but there are some of those. I remember once one of our neighbors, I haven't been nearly as zealous in the community as I should have been, but I remember one of our neighbors once telling me that he didn't want his daughters anymore at our house for these Bible studies and all sorts of other things, and in particular didn't want me talking to him religiously. I hadn't really said that much. But I remember him telling me that, and because of the hateful way in which he lived, I just kind of looked at him and my eyes felt that deep burning hatred, which we have no right to see. I have forgotten my own forgiveness. Can you remember yours? Can you remember that you were dead in trespasses and sins until God brought salvation to you? Can you remember that you didn't have a thing of your own until God gave it to you? Why, says the apostle in a different context in 1 Corinthians 4, but still a valid point, he says, why then do you boast of something that you were given as if you had it without being given? Those who appreciate forgiveness learn to love and to forgive. There's a wicked woman. Simon wouldn't touch her. The people in his house could only have abused her. He wouldn't have let her pass the door except for this mob that had come with Jesus. You never could tell who would come with Jesus. But she dares to fall at his feet and receive forgiveness. Now, here's a beautiful part of the truth. Her love is immediately directed to Jesus in beautiful acts of worship. And consequently, when we say those who appreciate forgiveness learn to forgive and to love, in a big sense, they learn to love God. They learn to love Him richly and deeply because they've experienced the blessing of His person and know the comfort of His grace. But as we read in John, no man can love God and not love his brother. Went to an assembly once. You don't have to worry about going to it today. They fought themselves to death. The Lord knows, and I'm not the judge of those things. But anyhow, if that isn't what happened, then it's mighty close to what happened. They invited me to come and preach. After the morning meeting in remembrance of Jesus, heard two of the brethren arguing about something out in the lobby. You know, I sometimes argue with a brother. A brother will say, I didn't like that hymn, and I will smile and say, well, you know, you don't have good taste in hymns. I will once in a while, things like that. But these men were not having that kind of an argument. One man was accusing the other man of monopolizing the meeting. And the man who was being accused was accusing the other one of not having any spiritual insight in the way God did things. And they were not doing it softly. They were, in the language of Galatians, fighting and devouring one another. For a couple of minutes, at least, I gave somebody else a bite. I modestly tried to interfere and was graciously told not to bother about it. So I, like a true tailor, backed away and let them chew the bone themselves. My courage ends when it comes to action, I guess. A stronger man like Whitfield would have grabbed them both by the collar, pinned them against the wall, and asked them what those hypocrites were doing at the Lord's table in the first place. But I didn't have that kind of courage. I just thought it and went my way. But the problem was, see, they had not really learned to love God. You can't sit around and say, I'm worshiping Jesus, and get up 5 minutes later and make all manner of malicious accusations against your brother without a cause. You cannot do it. There is no integrity in that kind of a love. If your brother got carried away and actually thanked the Father for dying on the cross instead of the Son or something like that, there are ways to discuss the matter, but you don't walk up and treat him like an unbeliever. In fact, you don't treat unbelievers like that. But certainly not your brother. So the Lord says to Simon, who do you think is going to love the most? And Simon says, well, the one who's forgiven the most. Who's been forgiven more than you? For me. You see, when it comes down to forgiveness, you really can't measure it in quantity. Forgiveness is total for every one of us. Past, present, and sins yet to come. Who's been forgiven more than you? Nobody. Who should love more than you or more than I? Nobody. And so the Lord says, take a lesson from that. Those who appreciate forgiveness, learn to forgive and to love. Oh, there is a kind of a narrow hardness that builds up within us. I used to be amazed at one of my colleagues. Better to criticize others, you know, than to check your own faults. But I used to be amazed at one of my colleagues. He used to go to work with me, and he was never on time for anything in his life unless I got him there. The class had started late. He was awfully nice fellow. He just wasn't there. And when he was a student, he was even worse than that. But although he was never there on time himself as a teacher, he quickly adopted a big penalty system for any student that came late. Minutes late, so many points off the grade. Days late, so many points. Papers late, so many points. And I said, that was your, I said, how can you treat them like that when you're like that all the time? Well, he said, I'm the teacher, he said. Which I think is logical and reasonable, but didn't impress me too much. I don't mean we should be soft on sin. Do you understand that? We need to deal with sin and we need to discipline ourselves and others. We need to be hard on things that God hates and firm on them. But we need to learn to forgive and to love. Because you really can't love God, whom you've never seen, if you don't love your brother that you see from day to day and place to place. Now, I've tried to discuss the parables and then I've tried to talk about the point of them. And so finally, I want to make two lessons. Against the background of this concept of letting the forgiveness of God teach us to love, against the background of that, the first lesson is that we ought to be seeking the healing of others. I'm not talking about the sort of thing that you have to go to Tulsa to get. I'm talking about the spiritual healing and uplifting and building of others. Forgive me, I don't mean to be offensive about it. Guess you wouldn't have to go there to get it. Maybe they'd send it to you. But I'm not talking about that sort of thing. I'm talking about the sort of healing that's spoken of in the book of Hebrews. Healing the hands that hang down, and the feet that are feeble, and the knees that are weak. Seeking the healing of others, because we love. See, that's a humanitarian parable. We love. Have you noticed how when somebody's sick, we'll bind ourselves together and pray? In my prayer group, we've got a list of sick people who make any hospital ward look credible. You know, if you just walked in and saw that many sick people, you'd think the whole population was collapsing. I'm not opposed to that. We ought to pray. Certainly we should. But have you ever tried praying for the healthy one? Try that at prayer meeting sometime. Let me just pick out somebody here. Who can I pick out that wouldn't hate me for the rest of my days? Jim Redlin. He'd be a good one, see? You go to the prayer, meeting and Jim is sitting over there and somebody says, what are your prayer requests? And you look up and you say, he's got to pray for Jim Redlin. Pray for his health. He doesn't know that anything's wrong with him. Jim would understand. I think he'd understand. I hope I would understand. But you see, in the concept of seeking the healing and health of others, it's kind of childish to wait until they've got a 10% chance and then get fervent. The healing process and the helping process for spiritual growth goes on day by day. And the forgiveness of God teaches me to love. And that's to love you when you're healthy, too, incidentally. And to love you when you can shoot better golf games than I can, although there's nobody that can do it worse. And to love you when you sing off key. And a lot of other things, too. So that's the first lesson. The forgiveness of God should teach us to love, and that boils into the practical lesson of seeking the healing and the practical strengthening of others. And that's a great humanitarian purpose. And in the second place, it teaches us to seek a lifestyle that reflects God's interest in us. That's more complicated. You almost have to go and put it into the language of Ephesians 4 or Colossians 3. But it teaches us to seek a lifestyle that reflects God's interest in us. A way of living that shows that we know Him and that we care for Him. And not only in what we say, but as I said the other night, and what, by the grace of God, we also try and seek to do. And so here comes a man out who's been fully forgiven by God. And now his brother has driven over his lawn with his Honda car and smashed his petunia. And he'd just like to go and hit that brother a couple times as hard as he could. Because, you know, the petunias have souls that can never be brought back. And the lawn, which many people turn into an idolatrous instrument, you can see I'm free from that sin, can never be straightened out. Well, I know it's a childish illustration. But forgiveness ought to teach us to love. To teach us to understand God's graciousness, and then that becomes the great humanitarian force that makes us useful one to another. That's what I wanted to say tonight. It's the third major step in learning to be a blessing. And I'd like to tell you, when you're marked by a loving and forgiving and spiritually uplifting spirit, there will be people all over the country that want to see you. And the people around you will want to see you too. You'll be a blessing to them. Tomorrow, Lord willing, I'll look at the wedding feast parable, where the Lord says, if those guys won't come, go and find somebody that will. I'll try to do that, Lord willing, tomorrow. But tonight I've been looking at these two parables that talk a little bit about forgiveness. And the thrust of it is to learn to allow the forgiveness of God to teach us to love. And by those acts of love, to be a blessing to those about us.
The great thoughts of forgiveness of God to us. Let's sing that wonderful hymn number 547. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Isn't it a wonderful thing to realize that He forgives us in such a wonderful way that we can forgive one another? But He has shown us the way of forgiveness through giving His precious Son on the cross of Calvary. Maybe there's one here that you have never entered into that forgiveness. You sing His hymn. Think of the words, My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all my follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I love thee. My Jesus is now. Shall we sing it out? The first and last thing.
Thank you.